in chapter 7. Very familiar passage if you've ever been in a revival meeting before. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Well, actually, the book of 2 Chronicles begins with the building of the temple. And David had, in his heart, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And God had told him that he wouldn't be allowed to build a temple, but David prepared for it. And Israel was so powerful that a lot of people came in and gave him tribute money, and a lot of people visited the kingdom just to see how great it was, and they would bring offerings, not offerings, gifts, and what have you, and just a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of precious stones, and there might have been people saying, boy, they're making David rich. But David, in his mind, he knew what all this was going to be used for. It was for the temple. And so God had told him that Solomon would be able to build the temple, his son. And in verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now they've been praying. They prepared this temple. They built it. And down here, verse 5, King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. So here, when in verse 1, where it talks about this burnt offering, it was a huge offering. 120,000 sheep. 22,000 oxen. But I just want to say God's worth it. God's worth it. Years ago, I heard a man preach a message out of this text, and the title of his message was the title of a song, "We'll Wish We'd Given Him More." This first sacrifice that Solomon offered was larger than the altar would hold. And I wonder how much is on our altar today. What do we have on our altar? I mean, is it an offering or is it a sacrifice? There is a difference. The chicken and the pig were talking about providing the farmer with some breakfast. It was really the chicken's idea. The chicken says, why don't we provide our farmer Brown breakfast this morning? The chicken says, I'll provide the eggs and you provide the ham. And the pig said, well, listen, said, for you, that's an offering. But for me, that's a sacrifice. Amen. And there is a difference, but many of God's people are willing to give offerings. And by the way, I'm not talking about money. Now's the only time probably you wish I were. Not talking about money. I'm talking about ourselves. We'll give an offering. We'll give a tip to the Lord. Give a part of our life to the Lord. Some Christians think they're giving God a favor by giving Him Sunday at church. They walk in the building and say, here I am, God. How about this? We wish we'd given Him more. No matter how much of your life you've given to the Lord, when it's all said and done, you wish you'd given Him more. I don't know many fanatics. I don't know many. I mean, I've been accused of being one, but I'm not. I'm not a fanatic. Amen. I'm just as carnal as they come. Amen. I played golf today. Lord help me. Amen. But you know what? When I get to heaven, I won't look back to one round of golf I had. I won't look back to one pleasure that I had and say, boy, I wish I'd have done that more. I won't look back. I won't wish I'd played one more round of golf. I won't wish I'd... What, you just fill in the blank. I wish I'd given Him more. I mean, these people who we consider fanatics, when they get to heaven, they probably wish they'd given Him more. Because once it's over, only what we did down here will count for anything for the Lord. But whatever we did for the Lord, it's the only thing that's going to count over there. So this sacrifice they gave was a huge sacrifice, more than the altar would hold. I'm reminded of a story. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Sheffy about the camp meeting preacher, the old mountain preacher, circuit riding preacher. He was riding his horse down through this trail, and he came up on this wagon, just a young couple, little baby in this wagon, and their horse had died. And they knew who he was. They said, "Mr. Sheffy, would you please pray for us? Our horse has died, and we just need for God to provide." And so he had a sheepskin that he would always pray on. So he took that sheepskin off his horse, put the sheepskin down on the ground, got on his knees, and as he looked up to heaven to pray, between him and heaven, there was his horse. And he got back up off his knees, and he said, "There's no use in praying. God's already provided." And he gave him his horse. I'm afraid a lot of times we're going to keep our horse. I'm telling you, whatever he asks, that he's worth it. Be it our life, be it our finances, be it our future, be it our plans, he's worth it. When it's all said and done, he's worth it. So here they've given these sacrifices, and look at verse 12. They prayed that God would meet there. Of course, the fire came down, the Bible says here. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." And glory to God. And I'll preach the message here, but where is the temple of God today? It's this thing. It's this thing. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. This thing you're looking at is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God had chosen this place to Himself for an house of sacrifice. If you're saved, God has chosen your temple, your body, for Himself, for a house of sacrifice. And I'm glad He did. I'm glad He did. He said, "I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I come into locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So here in verse 12, God says, "I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this place." But in 13, he talks about, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, or if I stop the water from falling down on the earth, if I stop the rain, God knew in His foreknowledge that these people weren't always going to be sacrificing 120,000 sheep and 22,000 oxen. God knew there were going to be times when they got away from Him. And I want to say this, that God's real particular about stuff that belongs to Him. He won't let you go. He won't let go. And again, don't argue with me after church. I don't argue. But I just believe eternal security is in the whole Bible. Amen. My favorite verse on eternal security is Malachi chapter 4. "I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." They weren't kept by their good works. They were kept because God never changes. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad God doesn't change. God doesn't change. God said, "You're going to get away from Me. And when you do, I'll just turn the water off. You ever hear that song? Showers of blessing. Get away from the Lord. God just turns his spigot off. Amen. You see him in church all the time. I see him in church all the time. We get up to sing. I get up to preach, and I look at faces, and I'm thinking, looks like they need a blessing. Looks like, amen. Years ago, Brother Prather, who's pastor here, his wife asked him, said, "Honey, how come the Blunkall kids don't ever smile when they sing?" He said, "Honey, you ought to stand up there and look at what they got to look at." And I'm telling you what, sometimes, folks, it's more than depressing to see countless of people who once were just saved and full of God and smiling and glad to be in church, and you see a face and it looks like, "I wish I wasn't here." It looks like somebody's turned the water off. Why? Because they got away from the Lord. And if you're just happy all the time living in sin as a Christian, if you're just happy all the time, everything's going right, well, you wouldn't want to repent. Just keep on going. He said, "I'll send locusts to devour the land. I'll send pestilence among my people." He said, "You get away from me, it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be fun. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You see, God only spanks his children. "Oh, I know lost people, they're doing this and they're doing that, and they just get by with it now. But they got hell waiting for them. They're not hit God. Listen, I don't spank other people's kids. I spank mine. God don't spank the devil's kids. He only spanks his own. And we get away from God, and God just turns the water off. He sends pestilence. He sends the locusts to devour the land. He scourges. Why? Because he wants you to come back. Listen, folks. Parents, now I know what year I'm living in, and I know I'm over 50 years old. So just go ahead and say, "Oh, he's over 50. He's going to say it anyway. Those old-timers, they did that back then. We know we're trained different now." But we'll just let him talk. There's a verse in Job that I really appreciate. He says, "Let me have my say and mock on." All right, here we go. So let me have my say and mock on. I still believe y'all spank kids when they need it. Bible teaches it. Amen. I don't care if you're contemporary, emerging church. I don't care what you are. You're going to have to tear out a lot of verses out of the Bible if you take spanking away from kids. Amen. But when you spank children, you don't do that to them. You do that for them. You don't punish children. You correct children. It's correction. It's not punishment. Amen. God corrects his children. God wants you back. And guess what? You're not going to be happy until you come back anyway. Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And if you keep living for the devil, you're going to be grieved the whole time. There's something holy inside of you that's going to be grieved the whole time you're living for the devil. It's just going to be grieved. He said, "I'll turn the water off. I'll send locusts. I'll send famine." But then in verse 14, he says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." Well, verse 12, what did he say? The Lord said, "I've heard thy prayer." But he said, "You get away from me, I'll turn the water off, and you humble yourself and pray." He said, "I'll hear again. I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and will heal their land." I want you to notice, he says in verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name," he's talking to Christians. Revival is for Christians. It's not for lost people. Lost people need reviving of their spirit to be saved. Amen. They need to be resurrected unto life. But a revival is for Christians here. "My people, which called by my name shall humble themselves. So number one, the way to revival is to humble yourself. Some people have to hit very bottom before they recognize they need revival. I mean the bottom. Prove it. Because if you go up to them and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I've been praying for you. I know you're not right with the Lord, and I know some things going on in life, and I'm praying. I'm all right. Better than people down at the church. I'm living all right. I'm happy. I got joy. Amen. I'm right. I'm more right with God than they are. When I'm right, preacher, when I'm right, when I think pretty well that I'm right with the Lord and walking with God, and if somebody were to come up to me and say, brother, I've been praying for you. I've just been saying some things in your life that it'd break my heart. Yeah. If I was right. Y'all understand what I'm saying? If I was right, if my spirit was right, and somebody came to me and said, I've been seeing things in your life that I really don't, it would break my heart. I'm saying, what are you seeing? I mean, I don't want anything wrong. But if I'm getting away from God, what do you mean? I'm better than most of them people at the church. I mean, I'm better than the pastor. I wouldn't take much, but anyway. Sure. I mean, but they compare themselves to other people. Oh, I'm not bad as so-and-so. I'm all right. I'm all right. If my people would humble themselves. I've said this for years in revival meetings. If you can look at anybody else in this church, or out of this church especially, and see somebody that needs revival more than you, you're not going to get one. You're not going to be revived. You have to get to the point to where you need it more than anybody else in the world. Revival is bringing back to life something which was alive and now is dead. But you don't want to admit you're dead. Amen. Mostly dead, maybe. Amen. But not dead. Not dead. I'm not dead, dead. If my people would humble themselves. I like English. You probably can't tell it. But I even study it occasionally. You know, just I like words. And I like turning things around to see how it sounds the other way. Sometimes it sheds more light on it. If my people would humble themselves, what's God saying? My people are proud. That's what if they would humble themselves, he is saying, my people are proud. My people are proud. And I've said, listen, pride is not necessarily thinking highly of yourself, although that's part of it. But pride is just being consumed with yourself. I mean, you've heard the song, you're so vain. You probably think this song is about you. Amen. Amen. Just being consumed with yourself. Your feelings, Amen. Your feelings. Well, why don't we just stop there for a while? Your feelings. You know what? We're supposed to be dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. How can you hurt a dead man's feelings? Oh, that's too spiritual, isn't it? We don't want to be that spiritual. No, we don't want to go there. I mean, listen, temptation. If you were dead, you would be tempted with anything. I mean, if there's a casket here, the guy's been smoking 3 packs a day. He's laying here in the casket. Offer him one now. He's got the victory. Amen. He's dead. I'm getting too spiritual for us now. Amen. Come on now. If you were dead, you wouldn't have any feelings. How could your feelings get hurt? Dead people don't have feelings. What are you admitting when you get your feelings hurt? You're alive. Amen. And you're supposed to be dead. Praise the Lord. If my people would just stop thinking about themselves all the time. Amen. I had a missionary friend that went to it. He said it was the largest bookstore, Christian bookstore, he'd ever been to in his life. He said it was like Walmart, and it's all Christian books. He said, I was looking for books on missions. He was a missionary. He wanted to study missions. He said, I was looking for books on missions. He said, I found 2.5 books. 2.5 books out of tens and thousands of books in this Christian bookstore. He said, I found 2.5 books on missions. He said, the rest of them were self-help. How to cope with this, and how to get over this, and how to get... Listen, if you're dead, if you're hanging on the cross dead, you got the victory over everything. Well, I mean, we're just going to treat the symptoms all the time. That's what we're going to do. And God, like the message last night or whenever I preached about being filled with the Holy Spirit, amen. I mean, we just treat the symptoms. Well, I'm going to work on joy. And there's books on how to have joy, how to have peace, amen, how to have love, how to love, you know. Well, my wife does a study in that lesson psychology, the 5 love languages, you know. But how to. You get filled with the Holy Ghost, you might get victory about love and peace and love and joy and all those things. Self-helps in Christianity. Why? You know why? Because we've turned inward. It's all about me now. It's all about me. And I think at the cross and beyond in the book of Acts, it was about others. That's what it was all about. I can tell you this right now. If you'll get concerned about others, you won't have time to worry about your little petty problems. Yep. Listen, I know we're not having door knocking Saturday, but if you've never gone door knocking, you just go because God told you to. Don't go when you get a burden. You never will. You just go because God told you to. Amen. He didn't say go when you get a burden. He just said go. Amen. You go. You knock on the door. After 3 or 4 doors, you're going to see some people that really have needs. And you'll stop thinking about your stupid self and your petty problems and your... And by the time you get home, you're going to thank God for your wife or your husband. You're going to thank God for your kids. As mischievous as they are, you're going to thank God for them. You kids are going to thank God for your mom and dad. Well, mom's a hypocrite, dad's a hypocrite. I saw them do something, I heard them say something, and they've never heard you. They never seen you do any stupid. Amen. Come on now. Let's just get real about this thing. Amen. My son went door knocking or bus calling with Michael Clark in New Jersey. Sicklerville, New Jersey, knocking on door. 4-year-old boy. 4-year-old boy comes to the door. Hey, man, where's your mama? Oh, she's out turning a trick. 4 years old. Girls, thank God for your mama. Well, mama's this, mama's that. She's not out turning a trick. Got quiet there. I can't wait till you young people become mothers and have to be perfect the way you think your mother's supposed to be. You better work on it now, sister. You're going to be perfect. Besides that, your mom might have been perfect if you hadn't come around. Amen. Amen. You didn't help matters at all, sis. Amen. Amen. Come on now. Is that real or what? Amen. That's real stuff. I mean, you just put the, oh, I saw them do this. I heard them say that. They're. Yeah, and you probably disappointed them a few times, too. Why don't we just try to help each other and try to be an encouragement to each other and love on each other instead of trying to blast each other? If my people would humble themselves, if my people would just stop thinking about themselves all the time. Number 2, he said, if my people would humble themselves and pray. Again, now what's he saying? My people don't pray. My people don't pray. I don't preach much on prayer anymore because I don't like the results. It's just a long, quiet service. No, I'm telling you the truth. You preach on prayer and you talk about unconcern, apathy. When's he going to be done? Because we're not interested. If Jesus, the Son of God, had to pray all the time, what about us? What about us? I mean, and I always wondered about that. It wasn't that he was teaching the disciples. It said he went apart from the disciples up on the mountain by himself to pray. If God the Son has to go apart from everybody else and talk to the Father, what about us? What about us? He said, my people don't pray. Tim Green was on an airplane flight with Muhammad Ali years and years ago, back when Ali had his faculties and everything, and witnessed to Muhammad Ali. And matter of fact, he got a letter 2 weeks later from Ali saying thank you for talking about a good thing. I mean, he didn't get saved, but thanked him for talking to him about it. But Ali said, I'm Muslim. Admitted he was a fornicator. I mean, he said, I run around, I do this, I do that. But he said, I pray to Allah 5 times a day. Faithfully, every day, Muhammad Ali prays to Allah. Bless God, Allah's a false God. I mean, how many times do you pray to the true one? Here's somebody that's lost on their way to hell and prays to a false God 5 times a day. I mean, David, at least at evening, morning, and at noon, while I pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Brother Bob, it didn't say teach us how to pray. Do you understand it's not as much how as it is just do it? I mean, we have the Holy Spirit that translates for us when we pray stupid stuff.
Right.
Amen. I mean, with groanings which cannot be uttered, he goes to the Father and says, now, Father, here's what yo-yo really means here. I mean, he tried to articulate, but he's having a hard time with it. But the Holy Ghost, amen, he does. He makes intercession for us and tells what we're trying to say. Amen. So we got that. It's not how. It's just doing it.
Amen.
He said, my people don't pray. We get away from the Lord. We don't. I mean, we're consumed with ourselves. We don't pray. And you know what? When we do pray, you know what it's admitting? It's admitting we're helpless and we need somebody else. And when you're proud, you don't need anybody else. Do you see how it's a snowball? It just gets worse and worse. It gets bigger and bigger. And one affects the other. He said, my people don't pray. Number three, he said, and seek my face. And seek my face. Now, granted, when you get sick, when you have a financial need, you lose your job, you're close to foreclosure on your home, you'll seek his hand. Amen. I mean, God, I mean, I heard somebody say this year, probably Jack Wood, I think it was Jack Wood, God is not your bellhop. God's not your servant. You're supposed to be his. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You're not. And don't go ordering him around. But we'll seek his hand. But he said, and he wants us to. He said to come boldly. Amen. Let your request. He wants you to ask. But he wants you to seek his face first. I drove from Nashville, Tennessee on Route 66 all the way to Oxnard, California, 37, almost 38 years ago to marry this lady over here. I got to seeking her face. Brother, I wasn't seeking her hand. Mama was a lot better cook. Oh, yeah, Mama could cook. But I wasn't looking for a cook. I wasn't seeking her hand. I was seeking her face. First fried chicken she cooked. It looked so good. Crunchy. I bit into it and blood went everywhere. Cooked it a little bit too fast. But that's not why I married her. I mean, there's always fast food, amen. But her and Mama kissed different, amen. I just see her face, amen. Amen. She makes me make the bed if I get out last. She does. You think that's right? She makes me make the bed if I got out last. You think that's right? I figured you would. I didn't learn how to make a bed until I got to Bible college. Mama always made my bed. I don't think it's right. I think she should have made me make a bed, but I didn't marry her so I have somebody make my bed back in my carpet. My mama was the best housekeeper I know. She dusted every day. Vacuumed and mopped and swept and dusted every day. But I didn't marry her for that. I saw her bedroom before we got married. I went, went to her mom and dad's house, and it was a mess. And I'm thinking, rut-row. Amen. It wasn't that bad, but there were some things that shouldn't have been around. Amen. But that's not why I was seeking her face. Not her hands. Not what she could do for me. I wasn't trying to marry a cook or a maid. And God said, if my people seek my face. What's he saying? They're not seeking my face. They don't love me. They need me. Hey man, they need me. But they don't want me. You know what? As soon as God bails us out, it's till next time. He said, they're not seeking my face. That young man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you read the commandments. What are they? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might. Seeking his face. And he says, and turn from their wicked ways. What's he saying? Come on, y'all. This is the fourth point. You should know that by now. What's he saying? My people have wicked ways. My people have wicked ways. Do you know that lost people have always been wicked?
Yeah.
They're good at it. It's natural. They just do what's natural. I mean, I know it grieves me when they do it, Rocky, but they can't help it. They can't help it. There's nothing holy inside them telling them not to do it. They can't help it. Well, if you're a Christian, you can help it. And I know your sorry old excuse, well, we're all in the flesh, and every dog's going to have a few fleas, just remind you. I've heard all that junk. Hey, Christian, we don't have one excuse to sin one time. Not one time. Oh, it's that old flesh. Yeah, and that's you. That old flesh is supposed to be dead. How can dead stop sin? Well, hallelujah, got quiet there. Might as well start talking about praying again. Amen. Well, wicked ways. God's people. Revival, listen, it's not because the world's getting worse and worse why we need revival. No, it's because the church is getting worse and worse. That's why we need revival. And now it's been condoned by the churches. Well, you can just wear what you want to and act like you want to and shack up and everything. But they have a need and we want them to come into church because they... Listen, not Christians. Not Christians. Christians ought to be holy. He did say, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Oh, we got to be like them so we can reach them. Where'd you hear that? Well, I know you heard it from somewhere, but not in the Bible. My people have wicked ways. He said, but if you'll humble yourself, are you ready? If you'll stop thinking about yourself all the time, think about other people. And if you'll start praying to God, admit that you are weak and you've flopped and you've messed up and you need Him. And if you start seeking His face again, like you did when you first got saved, just loving Him, adoring Him, just thanking Him every day. Listen, testimony time, 10, 15 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 2 months ago, testimony time, they couldn't keep you shut up. Now it's not like that. Well, now it's not like that. But there was one time in your life when you couldn't brag on Him enough. If you'll start seeking His face again, and you'll turn from your wicked ways. What are we talking about? Repentance. Repentance is a big deal. All those Baptists, repent. I started repenting when I got saved. I've been repenting ever since. And when you do wrong, guess what? You repent. Now, we're not taught that way from, listen. Now you got to have lawyers. But what do you mean is? You know, all that stuff. No. Just tell God you're messed up. Tell God you're a sinner. Tell God you messed up. Hey, husbands and wives. That was a stupid song years ago. Love has never had to say you're sorry. Love story. And that was the song, that was the theme song. Love has never had to say you're sorry. That's stupid. I'll tell you something to perk your marriage up real quick. Honey, I was wrong. I was wrong. Kids, Daddy was wrong. Dad, Mom, I was wrong. Tell you what, that makes things perk up real good. Well, I can't admit as a dad that I was. They already know you're wrong. They'll think smaller. No, they'll think bigger of you if you just admit you were wrong. You know what? I have a hard time saying Bill Clinton. I do. I mean, he's from Arkansas. There I am. Amen. Hot Springs. I mean, every time I go downtown, I see his band, you know, him with his Hot Springs band uniform with his saxophone. Amen. I just have a hard time even saying his name because of how he brought a reproach on the office of president. You know what would have changed my whole impression of him? You know what would change it all? When they called him on the carpet about it, and he said, you know what? I did. I'm sorry. I did. I want to apologize to my country. I want to apologize to my world. I want to apologize to my wife. I was wrong. I would have put him way up there for me. But he didn't. Listen, that's... He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what the Bible says. Just admit it. Admit you're wrong. Admit you're wrong to God. Admit you're wrong to your parents. Admit you're wrong to your children. Admit you're wrong to your husband, your wife. Admit you're wrong to your boss. Whoever you've wronged, whoever you've messed up, admit it. You're on your way to revival. So, help me. Stop thinking about ourselves. Pray. Start seeking His face. And start admitting wrong. Or we've wronged. He said, and I'll hear from heaven. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you knew He heard from heaven? When's the last time you prayed and the line wasn't busy? When's the last time you prayed? Wow. Because I'll hear from heaven. And I'll forgive your sins. When's the last time you felt forgiven? What are you talking about, preacher? That sin that you're in right now, you've confessed it how many times? Do you feel forgiven when you confess it? Or you think, well, I just can't do it again, probably. Hey, you come clean with God? He said, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins. Oh, what a blessing it is to feel forgiven. To feel clean. And he said, I'll heal your land. What's that talking about? Just the circumstances. Everything's sour when you're not right with the Lord. Your countenance. Everybody around you. Let me say this, because some of you still aren't convinced. If you think everybody in this church just needs to straighten up, you're the one. You're the one. If you think everybody in the youth department needs to, you're the one, whoever it is. If that preacher just straightened up and, you're the one. If those people would just, I could really be a pastor if they just really, you're the one. Amen. God knows who we are. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Father, we love you. And Lord, I do pray that you'd send us revival.